All right, we're ready for dreams and life after death.
From the Book of Common Prayer, let us pray for our brother or sister who has died. Receive, O Lord, your servant, for he returns to you. Wash him in the font of everlasting life and clothe him in his heavenly wedding garment. Why look at dreams of life after death? To deepen our faith, to make a possible map of the transition to the other side and a possible map of what the other side might look a little bit like, to be present to others who have had similar dreams and to be present in a new way to those who are grieving, and to be near the mystery and the archetype and the power of this transition. Now, dreams, as we've said many times, have multiple levels. And when someone overtly dies in your dream, it almost always means transformation. Not 100% of the time, but almost 100% of the time. This bears repeating because it is very scary if your daughter or husband or you are dying in the dream and you're not quite ready for the gig to be up. So if you see that happening, work with transformation of an inner or outer energy. Rarely does physical death represent itself as a person dying. Dreams of death use many different images, sometimes a change in a house. Sometimes someone is simply changing an outfit in a dressing room from one outfit to another. Sometimes a horse is dying, and other images that we'll see. The dreams that we're about to look at are not solely for the individual dreamer, but they belong to the wider faith community, so that we can be, as a Christian community, repositories of treasures. My first dream like this happened 20 years ago. I was 36 years old, and I was definitely a committed Christian. If you'd asked me if I had believed in life after death, I would have said yes, because I did believe in it. But my belief in it was lodged mostly in my head, and I had no real true 100% at the cellular level faith. But that was about to change. My grandmother, I called her Nanny, had died a year before. And I go to bed and have a dream that I'm in her hospital room. And she is in one corner of the room, and she is gauze. And the gauze is wrapped in a spiral. Someone is sitting on a bed near her, praying for her. And my grandmother is shedding the gauze. And spirit is moving out of the top of the head. It's a slow, gradual process. And with this particular dream, it wasn't all sweet. As she turned, one part of the spiral had pain in it, another part had fear in it, and another part had love. And that process repeated, some fear, some pain, and some love, as this woman in the dream sat on the bed and prayed for her. As the gauze landed finally all in a heap on the floor, I become 5 years old and show up in the other corner of the hospital room and throw the biggest temper tantrum that you can imagine. Five-year-olds are good at that. And I'm screaming, "I want my nanny! I want my nanny!" And I'm having this huge fit. At the end of the fit, I receive a computer printout. Now, 20 years ago, I didn't even have a computer, and I really didn't want one. But in the dream, I opened it and typed in huge, very impersonal, that's another key to these dreams, and matter-of-fact letters from the big computer in the sky was a message from Nanny, and it simply said, "See you in forever." End of dream. Now, my waking everyday ego had a lot more faith in dreams at that point in my life than I had in the resurrection, if you can believe that. Because dreams for me, even at that stage and for many years before that, had become a place where I knew I could count on the truth. They never lied to me. If I was being a brat, I could see it in my dreams. If I was being too mean to myself, I would get a correction about it. If I was being called to to a person or a situation and I didn't want to go, the dreams would tell me the truth, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I trusted them much more than scripture or tradition. I knew the dreams didn't lie. And when I woke up, I said to myself, it is really true. It is so true. There really is a resurrection. And I am going to see her in forever. Images in that particular dream or energies, the impersonality of the matter-of-fact computer announcement, because death has an impersonal quality. The spiraling out of the body. We've talked about the spiral as transformation. Moving out of the top of the head. At 36, I was not aware that Hindus believe that the spirit exits out of the top of the head and that years later I would read about it. I was not aware that Native Americans believe that the spirit exits out of the top of the head and that I would be on a back road in Arizona looking at petroglyphs 20, 15 years later and see a symbol for the dead in Native American petroglyph art, a stick figure turned upside down with the spiral of spirit going out of the head of the person. So that's the archetypal world, that all of us have access to a library of images that nobody taught me at the First Methodist Church in Mark Tree, Arkansas when I was a little kid. But they're in there. And a moment of connectedness, because I found out later there actually was somebody in my grandmother's room praying for her as she died, but I didn't know that. The radical honesty of the dreams, not lying. Dream number two, about my grandfather, her husband. I called him Popey. He was a good man, but had a mighty visible shadow, especially toward the end of his life, where he became alienated from his three children and did some really screwy things with his will, only to be revealed after he exited the planet and for us to clean up. Now, I had several preparation dreams that steered me toward reconnecting with this dead grandfather before I had the big dream. But I didn't know what they were because at that point in time, I was just learning about dreams and life after death and I didn't get it. 1991, my dream, somebody says to me, "You have forgotten about your grandfather." Now, he had been dead 10 years by then. And you need to remember him. 1993, I'm supposed to find Popey, the grandfather, and take him with me where I am. I had no idea what that meant, so I didn't do anything about it. In 1995, on the night of his birthday, he shows up in a dream of mine in this gorgeous electric white energy gown. His face is black. His hands are black. He looks fearful, and he's in this electric gown, and it is so obvious that the gown is transforming him. He looks at me and he says, "I am just now dying. I need you to pray for me as I go." At that point in time, only if you're raised in the country in Mark Tree, Arkansas, would you pick up the symbol. He's lifted over a goalpost. Drop kick me, Jesus, over the goalpost of life. And it is the electric energy gown that is lifting him up. And in the dream, I'm sitting there thinking, "Drop, kick me, Jesus, over the goalpost of life." I wake up the next morning with an amazement. There is something for some people or for all of us between the instant of what we call physical death and something else. So, for 1 month, I felt compelled to pray for him as if his life and my life depended on it. The only thing I can compare it to is having a newborn baby daughter and nursing her, and when she cried, rushing to her to feed her, to nurse her instantly. That was the intensity of my desire to pray for him. At the end of a month, the next dream, he shows up in my dream. Now remember, the unconscious makes symbols that are like the reality. My grandfather shows up in a very high-tech Volkswagen camper van. It is white. He is young, redeemed, restored, and energetic. He shows me inside the camper van, and it will do all these things that no camper van on the planet will do. He pushes buttons, and this pops out, and that pops out. He's showing me this high-tech Star Wars gear, and he says to me, "And you're going to have one of these someday, too." 1 Corinthians 15, there are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies. In the Book of Common Prayer, wash him in the holy font of everlasting life and clothe him in his heavenly wedding garment. Grant him an entrance into the land of light. My new change in awareness, from the first dream it was resurrection is totally true. From this dream, it was there's something that might happen to some people between physical death and moving straight into the land of light. I don't know all of what that is, but a new concept for me to really believe. Also, confirmation of that we get a spiritual body, because to me that's what the van was. And also a reminder of the power of prayer and that all is not sweet and light every moment during transformation. I went to an Episcopal priest and told him about this experience, and he said, "I think you might find more friends in the Catholic Church." And I said to myself, "I think I will keep my mouth shut in front of you, and I bet I can find plenty of friends." Next dream, shared with permission from the dreamer. A friend of mine in Little Rock's 18-year-old daughter was killed. She was one of those special kids that everybody loved, really bright, really gregarious, really fun, planning to be a priest. And she was in Egypt with a group the summer after her graduation from St. Paul's Episcopal School in Concord, New Hampshire, getting ready to go to Emory, and she was killed by a train in Egypt. Moms are not supposed to have favorite kids, but sometimes there's one that's so in your heart. And we all wondered if this mom would live through this experience. Several years later, she had her first dream of the young woman after the young woman had died. At the time she had the dream, I was living in Texas in seminary. I synchronistically called her at 7:30 in the morning the day she had the dream. She didn't say anything about it, but called me right back and said, "This must be synchronicity. Here's the dream." The mom and her husband and the two living children have gone to a restaurant where they have a reservation. On the floor is a beautiful 18-year-old girl, dressed in a chiffon white gown, tiered, almost like a spiral tiered dress. The young girl stands up. The mom realizes that it's the daughter. And she hugs her and says, "How are you? Are you okay?" And the young woman says, "Yes, I'm okay." "Well, how are you on your name day?" "Just fine, Mom." "How about on your birthday?" "I was fine." "What about Christmas?" You hear all the mom's projection. How was the mom on name day, birthday, and Christmas? And finally, the mom asks the most mom question, "Are you happy?" And the young woman says, "Where I am, it's not about being happy. It's about learning how to love on a whole nother level." New piece of information stored into the ego for me. It's about learning how to love on a whole nother level. Next dream, I'm at a meeting of a group called Compassionate Friends, which some of you know about, parents that have lost children. And this woman wants to tell me her dream, and I'm telling you, walk into that room with the intensity of that pain and the dreams that need to be told. This was also her son who was killed in a plane crash when he was 26, and again, he was her favorite of the children and this special, fabulous guy. And the mom almost didn't live through it, and about 4 years after his death, she had had no dreams about him. And her daughter, who lived in Colorado, called one morning and said, "I've had a dream about Barton." And the mom says, "Why didn't I have the dream? I'm suffering more than anybody else." And the daughter says, "Barton told me in the dream." When the sister had the dream about her brother, she said to him, "Barton, how are you?" He said, "I'm fabulous." She said, "We miss you so much. We think of you every day." He said, "You're going to have to knock it off." "Why didn't you show up in Mom's dream?" "Mom's not ready." So the sister took a deep breath and said, "Have you seen Mimi and Pawpaw, the grandparents?" And he said, "Yes, I've seen them, but I actually hang out with Deidre and all of her friends." The sister had never heard of Deidre. When she tells the mom the dream, the mom says, "Oh my gosh, my very, very best friend from high school, who was killed in a car wreck when she was 16, and she is exactly like Barton. Same personality, same temperament, same disposition. Of course he's hanging out in heaven with his own people, Deidre and all her friends." New little piece of awareness for me. Maybe we hang out in pods or clusters around our people. And Barton had found his. Now I want to read a preparation dream that's not actually anybody dying yet, but certainly transformation and perhaps preparing for death. In the last 6 months, I've had two young women in their early 30s who are in a monthly dream group leader training class that I teach. These are women and men that are leading our dream groups in the state. And two of these women have had very unusual dreams about death. I'm going to share one of them for sure, and if there's time, I'll share the other one. This woman is both a deeply committed Christian and a fully practicing Buddhist. And she's a mom to a little six-year-old boy, and she's like very intensely in the mama energy. I mean, like big time, as big as it can be. And she's thinking about going on an airplane trip with her son. And she's anxious about flying and anxious about the possibility of dying. And the night after she's sorting out whether she's going to take the trip or not, this is her dream. "I hear the voice of my Tibetan teacher, Anand Thubten, like he's giving his teaching in the dream. He's very concise in the dream and uses a lot of laughter. And he says to me, 'So you get on an airplane. So what? So the plane crashes. So what? So you die. So what?' I see a pool of water in the dream. The water has a golden hue, like it's colored with river rocks. There's something floating in the water, like a small piece of driftwood. I feel my being dissolve in the water, and as I'm dissolving, the water ripples and the ripples move out. I feel myself transcending outward like the ripples and upwards. It feels really natural. I feel myself as part of the vastness, and I think, so this is what it's like to die. I feel calm and wonder until I have the idea that I was about to reach the ceiling. And then I become full of fear. I don't want to transcend. I want to stop transcending. And I keep repeating this more and more frantically. I am not ready. I am not ready. Stop." Next phase of the dream. She wakes herself up and her husband also. These wonderful people that we sleep with that put up with our amazing processes. Thank you to all of them. "When I return to sleep, I'm taught a Tibetan mantra. As I say the mantra, I can feel it vibrate through my whole body. And again, I have the physical sensation of transcendence. I feel myself rising. The mantra sounds deep as I say it. And the mantra goes down the central channel of my body. After I'm instructed in saying it correctly in the dream, I say it over and over. And then I eventually wake up. When I wake up, I'm afraid, but I also feel changed. I know the vibration from the mantra has actually gone through my body. I can still feel it. I am different," she says. So the ego got anxious, stopped the transformational process, but the unconscious loaded this woman with information. She's already had the experience of what for her it's going to feel like to die. And she's been given a gift. When the transcendent moment comes, a mantra, and you can bet your bottom dollar that that's going to come right back to her, that mantra and the use of the sound to comfort her and move her through. So I had a wonderful gay man who was my good, good friend. He moved to Little Rock from Switzerland, opened a fabulous bakery and a restaurant. And he and I flirted with each other for many years. I would walk in the back door of the restaurant, and he would say, "Hello, Suzanne." And I would say, "Hello, Andre." And after he had been in Little Rock about maybe 15 years, he was murdered in his restaurant on a Saturday night in front of his customers. He physically fought a drug addict who was trying to get $86 from him. But, you know, he shouldn't have fought. But anyway, regardless, I was so furious after he died. My anger was so bad for so long, about 3 or 4 months. At the end of the 3 or 4 months, of course, he shows up in a dream. And we're in a dressing room where Andre is going to show me about changing clothes. He changes out of his regular clothes and puts on this gorgeous 3-tiered white chiffon skirt, which he would have loved. But he certainly could not have worn it in Little Rock, Arkansas, running his restaurant. But he could wear it where he was. At that time, a mighty wind began to blow, and the windows of the dressing room blew open. And Andre blew out the window, and I watch him, and he's going down a road, the swirling white chiffon skirt twirling. He's radiant, and he looks at me, and he says, "Come go with me. Come on." And I say, "It's not my time." And at that point, he continues to move, but he makes a sharp right-hand turn and exits. The sharp right-hand turn is a universal symbol and shows up in a lot of metaphysical books that are being written right now, and I'm sure old ones, about moving from one level of consciousness to another. You're going along, and then a sharp turn. So Andre has transformed. He's assuring me that he and his Jewish self and his white chiffon skirt are doing fabulously. And I'm sure that it will be a blessing for me when I make that connection again someday. Now I want to share a series of dreams related to my dad's death. In the year 2000, my dad was diagnosed with lung cancer. My dad was my hero. He was bright, handsome, charismatic, a lot of fun. He loved me a lot, and I loved him a lot. And he wasn't afraid of dying that I'm aware of, but he wasn't ready to go when he was diagnosed with lung cancer. And he had a vitality toward life, and he just had so many fun things he wanted to do. And so he did all that stuff, just signing up for every treatment anybody would possibly give him to prolong life, and you can imagine how debilitating and messy that eventually became. So somewhere along in this treatment process, I have a dream where I see this huge female being, larger than life. And she has my dad in her uterus. And she says, "I'm trying to give him birth into a whole new life, better than he can imagine, but he doesn't want to go yet." And I realize that the divine feminine has my dad in the birthing place to give him birth, and that he's fighting her with the chemotherapy and everything. Of course, she eventually wins because she's impersonal and she's going to have her way, and she knows where she's taking him. So that was my first dream. Secondly, about 2 months before my dad actually died, he called me one day and said, "I've had a dream that I want to tell you, and I'm not really into dreams, but I know you are." He says, "In the dream, I'm walking in an evergreen forest, and it smells so fabulous. If I get tired, I stretch out on the pine needles of the floor, and it becomes a bed. If I get cold, I just take the pine needles, and they become a blanket. If I get hungry, I just reach for the pine needles, and they become my food." And I'm hearing like the 23rd Psalm going around and around in my head. And I said, "Daddy, what do you think this is about?" And he said, "I think that when God is getting ready to move you from about a 6 to about a 12, you get some dreams to make you bigger so you can go there," whatever that means. So we move along to about a week before my dad dies, and it's during the end of Lent, and I wake up about 2:30 one morning, and I've had a dream. My husband and I live on the banks of the Arkansas River in Little Rock, And I've had a dream that there are men on a barge, and the barge has no motor. And the men are poling down the river with huge searchlights. And they're shining the lights in my house. They're looking for the soul of my father to pole him across the river and take him home. So I wake up and say to myself, I'm going to drive to Jonesboro, which is where he lives, because I wanted to make sure I got to be with him again. And I didn't know how much longer he was going to be there. And I'm up and I'm starting to gather stuff. And I have this strange sense that I'm supposed to take my husband, but I don't know why. And my husband is so polite that and sweet and protective. I know if I ask him to go, he will go. And I know it's not about me needing anybody to drive with me for safety, but I wake him up and I say, honey, I've had this dream and I'm going to Jonesboro and I want you to go with me. And he's like looking around the room. We have this cartoon on our refrigerator that's from the Rose cartoon strip, and it's two people sleeping in a bed and she has hair curlers and she wakes up and sits straight up in the bed and says, Jimmy, we're supposed to move California and raise llamas and live in a trailer. And poor Jimmy sits straight up in the eyes with his eyes bugged out, and he says, it's the 3:30 a.m. announcement from Rose Dreamland. Now I know what's about to happen to me next, he says. So my husband drags out of bed, gets dressed, packs his things, and by 3:30 or 3:40, we are in the car. We drive to Jonesboro. We get there. This is a work day for both of us, so we're calling and canceling. We don't do stuff like this. We're calling and canceling and whatever, and we walk. My dad, by that time, hasn't spoken in about 10 days. He's been in a coma. We walk in the bedroom, and my dad sits straight up in the bed, and he looks at my husband, and he says, I have been wanting to talk to you. I have seen your dad. My husband's father is dead. I have seen your dad. And he is in charge of a big fish fry. He's right beside a huge lake. And there are all of these men there. And they're very companionable. And when I get there, your dad gives me my first piece of fish. Please tell your mom your dad is just fine. And in heaven, he can have a drink of alcohol again. No problem. It had been a problem and he had given it up. And my dad is saying, he can have it. No problem. My husband is sitting there with eyes this big. We sit for about 4 hours with my dad, and then we get ready to just like run to McDonald's and grab a breakfast sandwich. You know, it's like my dad says, don't be gone long or you might miss me. If the pain is going to catch me, he says, I have had no pain from this cancer. If the pain's going to catch me, it's going to have to catch me quick. We run to get our sandwiches and we come back. Later in the day when we get ready to leave, my dad sits up. And he looks all around the room as if he is talking, and I'm sure he was, to beings, to people. And he says, and to all of you, you are the ones who have given meaning and joy to my life. And I love you, and I thank you. And the only other thing I have to say to you is, and he does his hand like Queen Elizabeth, but he used to be a football coach and then a principal and a superintendent, so he adds that energy. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. My dad died a week later, 6 days later. He died on Palm Sunday. And the scripture right around the time that he died, the Sunday around the time when he told Rick that dream, was obviously the scripture of Jesus is near the lake. And he's built a charcoal fire at the edge of the lake, and he's cooking fish and bread and feeding it to the disciples. Now, my dad did not know the Episcopal Eucharistic lectionary. He was an Episcopalian, and he wouldn't have known that. But he dreamt what was in the lectionary for the week that he told that information to my husband. After my dad died, about 2 months later, he shows up in a dream of mine, and he's radiant. And I say, now by this time I've been collecting dreams and life after death for like 20 years, and I've got a file folder that thick of them. So I'm going to interview him. I mean, he shows up in my dream, and I'm like, I'm trying to figure this stuff out. And I say, Daddy, where are you? He says, I'm in heaven, and I'm all around you, Susan. It is not a place. I'm all around you now. And I said, well, Daddy, have you seen Nanny? Have you seen Papa? He said, don't even ask. Asking, I'm not able to answer from the level of where I am and the level of where you are. I can't answer that question. All I can tell you is it is worked out far better than you can even imagine. And all I can tell you is that when you and I see each other again, we are going to be able to love each other more fully than ever before. And I wake up from that dream and I'm thinking, that is some of the best news I have literally ever heard in my life. I loved this man with my whole heart. I can't imagine being in a situation where I get to love him more and he gets to love me more. And that's a theme in these dreams. The young woman said to her mom in an earlier dream that I just told you, Mom, it's not about being happy. It's about learning how to love on a whole nother level. 2 years after my dad's death, he shows up in my dream and he says, I know about chakras now. I promise you, he told me that. He would be the least likely candidate on the planet to know about chakras. I know about chakras now. And I thought you would like to know that all mine are now open. I say, Daddy, I carry you in my heart. And he says, I carry you in my heart. In conclusion, these dreams and those like these that you have had, or that you might have, or that your friends might have had, or your dream group members will have, are given not only for the individual, but they're blessings for the whole community. They're treasures to be saved, to be shared, to be harvested, and to be used to bless us. They build faith in the cells of our body, faith about resurrection and the life after. They give little hints about the journey to the next world. They may carry new information, things that we haven't thought of before. And finally, they need to be a normal part of Christian community, of our churches, and of our dream groups. Now I have plenty of time for questions, and then I'm going to do a closing prayer. So if you have a question or a comment, or something you want to share, we have plenty of time.
Just to support what you have said, I've been a hospice nurse, and I know there are other hospice people in here as well. And I have personally had patients who tell me stories just like you have said.
Yes. And so those of you that are working with hospice, you're in a liminal, fertile time to be blessed. And harvest, if they give you permission, save them, so that you can share them and build up the body of Christ. Yes, somebody else back there.
I've never had a dream like any of those, uh-huh. And I don't know anybody else in my own private circle of friends or dream group, people who have. It seems like there must be something you do that makes you more available.
Well, I have so many people that have shared their dreams with me, and my guess is that we are each wired to receive certain gifts a little more easily. And I think I and a bunch of other people like me, including a whole lot of people in this room, are wired where those things are a little more contagious. But I think you have to think about the whole body of Christ, and that everybody has gifts and everybody's wired for certain gifts. But then my dad wasn't particularly wired for that. It wasn't part of his life. And when he got close to death, that was an experience that he had. So some people may be more susceptible to stuff like this, And others, when they're going through certain situations, like their death or the death of a loved one, may pick it up. Did I answer your question? And I think this is an important thing, because when we start to share things like this, we have to deal with, what about the person in Compassionate Friends that didn't have a dream of their child that died? How do you deal with that in a pastoral care situation? But that's kind of like saying we can't take the junior high kids swimming in somebody's backyard pool because one of them is going to find out that somebody has one and they don't. We have to deal with issues of not having something some other way than shutting our mouths. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's a pastoral care issue in a dream group or around somebody that is wishing that they had that dream. That's why I really think all of us that have dreams like this need to harvest them as blessings to the larger community, because they're really not about us.
Okay. Since you said that, I did have a dream. Years ago, I had a little 4-year-old girl who was diagnosed with leukemia. And we discovered the healing power of prayer. And we prayed and had lots of other people pray that she be healed. And she wasn't being healed. And I was really distressed about this. And so I had this dream shortly before she died. And I didn't understand the dream until just the night that she did die. And the dream was that she and I were on a train. And the train was going real fast, and the train was full of people. And then the train stopped at a station that was way before when we were supposed to get off. Because there were so many people on this train, and they weren't looking where they were going, and she got caught up in the flow of the people getting off. So she was off the train, and I was on the train. And I was just devastated, because I couldn't find her, and I knew she was off the train. But there came a time later that it was time for me to get off the train. And this is hard. And so when I did, there was a man there who was holding her, and he'd been taking care of her all this time, and it was Jesus, and he handed her back to me. And during the time that she was sick, of course she lost her hair because of the chemo. But when he handed her back to me, she had these scales. And so she was healed.
Thank you so much. Let's do one more, maybe two more. Anybody else?
Don? Susan, yep. I too have had dreams of a loved one that I had lost. And in doing dream work, we generally work with the proposition that all the characters in the dream are really aspects of our own psyche. And yet, when I dreamed of a loved one who left me, who died, I wanted very much to take that literally and assume that this really was a visitation from another being from another space. And I don't dispute that, but I wondered what your framework for making that distinction is, whether this is really just a part of myself projected, mm-hmm. or is this actually a visitation from someone outside my own psychic space?
That's a wonderful question. I don't know all the answer to it, but I have a little rule for myself that I always make myself do the interior level of the dream work first, because that's the hardest to do. So even if I have a dream that I am convinced is about X, Y, Z, whatever, I work through the projected level of it. So I've not shared all that material. And sometimes that bears fruit, like I might have the dream of my dad saying, I hold you in my heart. He held, and I might work through it, and I might find a projected father masculine that holds me in the heart inside me. And so I think it's just it's a really good rule of thumb to always do the interior level. That's the hardest to do, and we don't really want to do it. And it always produces some fruit, which doesn't preclude the fact that when we are connected to somebody and they're on the other side, that the bond is still there and the information can still come. So for me, it's not just that it has an interior component. It's and both, and that both are blessings. Does that make any sense?
And I think sometimes there's a feeling tone difference.
A different.
Sometimes the skin.
Different numinosity to it.
Yeah, numinosity to
it. And also sometimes very unusual information from it. Okay,
we have one more question here.
One more.
My dad's been gone from this world for 14 years. And I long for a dream of him. It's funny that last night I prayed to that holy dream maker to see my dad. He didn't come. So through your lecture, I realized I'm not ready. That was a powerful moment for me. But a bit of humor here. I had a dear instructor, professor in college, who passed away. We had become very close friends. And he was a big drama guy. So I dreamed one night, several months after he died, that we had a visit in the theater where he was. And he was so glad to see me. And I was so glad to see him. And I woke up with just a peace of knowing where he was and that he was happy. So I called his wife and got her answer machine and left a message that he had come to me in a dream, and he was fine. He was doing what he loved, and he was in the theater. And she called me back and said, "It doesn't surprise me that he came to see you because he loved you so much."
Hmm. So it's funny. Sometimes when we're longing for something, that doesn't exactly wiggle that way, but the blessing and the reassurance comes in a side door with the friend. So his wife might have wished she had had that dream, and you might have wished you'd had one of these. But we get what we get, and we share it because we are one body. We are dreaming for each other. We're working for each other. We are one body. If you'll stand, I'm going to close us with a prayer. And if there's anybody kind of in your heart and mind that is not on planet Earth that you love, you might let that person come into your mind because we're going to say a prayer for them. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father, Mother, God, we pray to you for those we love but see no longer. Grant them your peace. Let light perpetual shine upon them. And in your loving wisdom, work in them the good purpose of your perfect will. Amen. Amen. Blessings.
Thank you, Susan. Let's give her a big hand.